Invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We will have three scripture readings. The second two are really short, but in case you're wondering why three, they're sort of key passages for each of my points this morning on patience. So first, I'll read for us 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 25, and then we'll go to James 1 and then 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. So brothers and sisters, give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, for this is the word of your God. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And then, turning back just a couple pages to James chapter 1, I'll read verses 19 through 21. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And then you don't even need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 13:5 says that love is not irritable. Love is not irritable. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, may he bless it to our hearts now. Well, whenever I think of the fruit of patience, I can't help but remember a song from my childhood that we used to listen to from the Music Machine soundtrack. How many of you have heard of this? The Music Machine. There was a song in that soundtrack it's about the fruit of the Spirit, all the fruits of the Spirit. But there's one about patience in there. And there's a song about a snail called Herbert in this song. And the song goes like this. There was a snail called Herbert who was so very slow. He caused a lot of traffic jams wherever he would go. The ants were always getting mad, and the beetles, they would fume. But Herb would always poke along and sing this little tune. Have patience, don't be in such a hurry. When you get impatient, you only start to worry. Remember, remember that God is patient too, and think of all the times that others had to wait for you. I wasn't planning on singing. It just happened. It just came out. But it is a good song, and it's got a lot of truth and wisdom in it. And it summarizes my sermon well this morning. My sister used to sing it to me whenever I was getting impatient with her. And she even used to sing the Archaeark song to me early in the morning, Rise and Shine, and Give God. So she knew how to test my patience. And patience, we'll see this morning, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And if there was ever a fruit of the Spirit that I think will be the easiest one to apply, it's this one. I mean, I just have a plethora of applications this morning for you. We live in a day and age where instant gratification has never been so available. I mean, think about it. We have fast food. We have DVR boxes where we can fast forward through all of the commercials and watch TV on our own time. We have credit cards where we can buy almost anything with the swipe of a card. We have microwave ovens. We have smartphones with email and text messaging. We have Netflix and iTunes. We have Skype. We have FaceTime. We have Google search engines, Amazon shopping and two-day shipping. We have Kindle with WhisperNet delivery system. We have grocery stores filled with produce. We have airplanes that can fly us around the world in one day. We have cars instead of camels and horses. We have high-speed trains. We can practically get anything we want and talk to anyone we want to whenever we want to these days. And if there is ever a day in the history of the church where Christians need to cultivate patience by God's grace and strength, it's today. Patience is a rare virtue. And if you want to be a light in this world today, you will cultivate patience and clothe yourself with this fruit of the Spirit, with this virtue that you have in Christ. And like we've seen with the previous fruits of the Spirit, patience is intimately connected with all the other fruits of the Spirit so that it grows with them, is one with them, and is multifaceted as well in and of itself. I think that it is somewhat obvious how patience relates to the other fruits of the Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, the first thing he says about love is that love is patience. You can hardly imagine love apart from patience. You can hardly imagine joy apart from patience. You can hardly imagine peace within and with others apart from patience. And we go right down the list, which is why we always have to remember that we can't pick and choose which fruit we like and want to cultivate. In fact, one way to test if your fruit is counterfeit fruit or the real deal is to ask yourself, is it growing with the other fruits? For example, some people come across as patient because they are so easygoing and hardly anything phases them. But sometimes those same people have no joy in their life. Or they don't have love, or they might be cold and unapproachable rather than gentle and kind. So when we talk about patience as a fruit of the Spirit, we always have to, once again, contrast it with its opposite fruit and its counterfeit fruit. And once again, Tim Keller in his study of the fruit of the Spirit is very helpful here. He says, the opposite fruit of patience is anger or resentment toward God and others. Its counterfeit fruit is cynicism. In other words, saying, this is just the way it is. Life is a crapshoot. People are just this way. Or its counterfeit fruit is a sort of self-righteousness. This is too small to be bothered by. I'll give you my own example of counterfeit patience. I can come across, at least I believe, as a patient guy. Easygoing, not easily angered. That doesn't mean that I'm patient. My tendency is to bottle things up, to get annoyed and frustrated on the inside, to avoid avoid interruptions in my day altogether, maybe screen a phone call. I might not be a confrontational sort of guy, but I too easily give in to complaining about other people. I tend to brush things off without actually dealing with them in patience and love. So you see, you can be a person who either blows up or clams up. Blowing up in anger is pretty easily not patient. It's pretty obvious that that's not patience. But clamming up in bitterness is not either. Or irritableness inside is not patience. Well, what is patience then? Well, as we've been seeing, we're talking about fruits of the Holy Spirit. And patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the ability to take trouble from others or life without blowing and to suffer joyfully. It's the ability to take trouble from others or life without blowing and to suffer joyfully. In other words, it's to see the big picture of things in light of God's word and to trust God's ultimate sovereign good plan for your life, both externally and internally. If I could give you one verse or two for helping you to be patient with God, it's this. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And He who did not spare His only Son, how will He not also with Him give us all things?" If I give you one verse for being patient with others, it's for being patient with others. It's this, 1 John 4:11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Love is patient, 1 Corinthians 13 says. And so we could say, "Beloved, if God is so patient with us, we also ought to be patient with each other." And we'll focus on the horizontal aspect of patience this morning, and then this afternoon, the vertical aspect of patience with God. So this morning, patience with others. Patience with sinful and annoying people is my sermon title. And this is my main point. You are to be patient with others because God is abundantly patient with you. And so in thankfulness, be patient first with people who mistreat you. Secondly, with people who provoke you. And then thirdly, with people who annoy you. So first, with people who mistreat you. With people who mistreat you, be patient. The idea here is that of suffering under mistreatment. Now, all these things really kind of overlap, but I want to try to focus on them in different ways. But all of us are always under some kind of authority in our life, some kind of human authority. We're born into this world under our parents' authority. We go to school and are under our teacher's authority. We have those who shepherd us in the church. We have government officials and we have bosses. If we are married, the Bible says that husbands are the head of their wives. And if there's anything we don't like, ever since the fall, it's authority. When it comes down to it, we all have authority issues. But God's word calls us to be patient with those in authority over us. We rightly confess in our Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 104 concerning the fifth commandment. What does it mean? "You shall honor your father and mother." It means this, that I show all honor, love and faithfulness to my father and mother and to all in authority over me. Submit myself with due obedience to all their good instruction and correction, and also bear patiently with their infirmities, since it is God's will to govern us by their hand. A better word for patience here probably is the word long-suffering. Long-suffering, which is King James language. That's helpful here. Jerry Bridges, in his book on the fruit of the Spirit, The Fruitful Life, says long-suffering is, quote, "the ability to suffer a long time under the mistreatment of others without growing resentful or bitter. The occasions for exercising this quality are numerous. They vary from seemingly innocent practical jokes all the way to malicious wrongs. They include ridicule, scorn, insults, and undeserved rebukes, as well as outright persecution. The Christian who is the victim of office politics or organizational power plays must react with long-suffering. The believing husband or wife who is rejected or mistreated by an unbelieving spouse needs this kind of patience." Why? Because, as we confess, it is God's will to govern us by their hand. While government and authority structures are no doubt filled with sinful people, we are to be long-suffering with those in authority over us. And we submit to them out of love for God and reverence for Christ. And as a side note, parents, you need to teach your children that they need to obey you, not because you have authority in and of yourself, but because God has given you authority. And they need to love God. But you also need to exercise your authority as God has in being loving and patient with your children. But this sort of thing doesn't come easy for us to submit and be long-suffering when others mistreat us. It's already hard enough to submit to our good leaders, but when they mistreat us, it's even harder. But God's word addresses this situation in a number of places. In Romans 13, with regard to civil government, in our passage we just read, in Ephesians 5. And always God's word points us to the example of Christ. Remember, He bears the fruits perfectly in His life on our behalf in order to save us from all of our sins. But also He's left us an example that we might follow in His footsteps. This is what our passage said to us from 1 Peter chapter 2, where God's word exhorts us, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every, you don't pick and choose, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. That was written during a time of severe persecution upon God's people. And Peter says, don't overthrow the government. Don't resist. He says to servants, be subject to your masters. We might apply that today. Employees, be subject to your bosses. With all respect, not only to the good bosses and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. He suffered for you in this way. And he also left you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And he goes on and talks about wives who are married to unbelieving husbands. And he talks about how church members should relate to their leaders in the church. How do we grow in this type of patience, beloved? By looking to Christ, where Peter points us. And what do we learn when we look to Christ? First, like Christ, we must trust that God is just. That's what Peter says, that Christ entrusted himself to him who judges justly. We must remember that in the end, God will justly right every wrong, either by punishing people in hell forever or by punishing them in Christ on the cross in their place. Secondly, like Christ, we must also, though, trust that God is sovereign and good. And he is sovereignly working out everything for our ultimate good. It was for the joy that was set before Christ that he endured the cross. That's what fueled his patience. And think of how patient he must have been not to just blow up on people when they ridiculed him, when they persecuted him, when they mocked him, when they whipped him. He had more power than anybody in the whole universe. He could have crushed them with a word. And yet he did not revile, but continued entrusting himself to God who is just and God who is a faithful, sovereign, good God who will work things out for our ultimate good. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers after they had sold him into slavery and they were standing before him now and he was the prince of Egypt, Pharaoh's right-hand man, and they're scared of him and they plead for mercy. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. We have to view life as a mosaic, which is not that pretty when you look at it up close. But when you take the big view of it, the big picture, it can be beautiful. And that's true of your life, because God is a good and faithful and loving God, and he cares for you. Because of what Christ has done for the cross, you can know this for sure. And you can look forward to the hope that awaits you. Peter ends his epistle and says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, the person who is patient under mistreatment by others is the person who has developed such confidence in the wisdom, power, justice, and faithfulness and love of God, that he willingly entrusts his circumstances into God's hands. What other areas do we need to grow in patience? Well, in thankfulness, be patient with people who provoke you. Now here, I have in mind more particularly those who are under you. those who may be under you. A lot of us have a position of authority. And if we don't, at some point we will. And God called us to be patient with those who provoke us. You might be a parent or a teacher or a boss or a church leader or a government official. And if this is true of you, you have to learn patience with those under your leadership. Here we might describe patience as being long-tempered. You know, we have the word short-tempered in our dictionary, but you won't find the word long-tempered in the dictionary, and that's probably because it's such a rare virtue. We are too easily provoked. We are too easily quick to anger. But once again, God's Word calls us to be patient here, to be slow to anger. James 1 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires." When you are angry in a sinful way, beloved, you are trying to play God. And it doesn't work, James says. And I say in a sinful way because the Bible does teach us that there is holy anger. It says, be angry, but don't sin in your anger, and don't let the sun go down on your anger. Jesus expressed holy anger in the temple with the money changers when he overturned their tables. God was angry with a holy anger with sinful Israel at times and of his anger with the wicked. And yet the Bible says that God is slow to anger. Exodus 34 says the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed to him, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin." I mean, think about the golden calf incident. They were barely out of Egypt when they erected that golden calf. It'd be like somebody committing adultery after a week of being married. And yet God was patient with them and he heard the prayers of Moses, their mediator. How much more has God heard the prayers of our mediator when Christ was dying on the cross? And he said of you and me, "Father, forgive them." Even as he was dying on the cross. And the amazing thing is that God continues to be patient with you and me. And to forgive us of our sins, even though we continue to sin. Even though we've heard of the gospel and have trusted in his abundant love for us in Christ. And seen the lengths to which his love has gone for us. And we sin against him still. And yet God is continually patient with us every day. Jesus illustrates our hypocrisy of being impatient in Matthew 18 in the parable of the unforgiving servant, where basically a servant owes his master a huge debt, like 2 years worth of salary. And the master comes to collect some debts and he says, "Master, please don't punish me. I don't have the money." And his master forgives him this extreme amount of debt. And then this servant has somebody underneath him and he who owes him like lunch money, basically. And when that guy pleads for mercy, he's impatient with him and he punishes him and throws him in jail. Jesus exposes our hypocrisy in that parable of the unforgiving servant, because that's us. When we are impatient with others and unforgiving towards others. And so, beloved, we need to learn to be slow to anger and not to sin in our anger, because God has been extremely slow to anger with us and patient and forgiving. But how do we differentiate between sinful anger and holy anger? That's sometimes difficult to distinguish. But I think it's helpful to ask yourself a couple questions when you feel anger arising in your heart. First, what are you defending? What are you defending? And secondly, where and how are you going to direct your anger? Where and how are you directing your anger? You see, we get angry when something is being challenged that we think is worth defending. And so you have to first ask yourself, what are you defending? What is it that's making you angry? For example, you just got done with a long day of work. And you are on your way home and all you're thinking about is you want to go home. You want to have a quiet home. You want to have a peaceful, relaxing evening. You want to have a nice meal, nice warm meal with your family. You want to kick back on the couch or the lazy boy, watch the television, sip on a beer or a glass of wine. You want to just chill out and unwind in peace and solitude. Well, is that how it usually works out? For those of you who have children, you know that's not what happens. You come home and somebody's destroyed your chair from jumping on it, and it's broken now. The last sip of wine has been drunk. The dinner burns. Your kids are fighting. And what happens next? What happens next when that happens? You blow up. People in your household better get out of your way. Why? What are you defending? What are you defending? Often you're just defending your schedule, your ideal plan, with no regard for other people. You don't care about others. All you care about is your schedule, your timing, your relaxation. Those are your idols. And so you blow up on your wife, on your husband, on your children. Or perhaps you get angry with your kids because they won't listen to you. One of the funniest skits I've seen on Saturday Night Live is a skit with Will Ferrell. And I don't endorse everything Will Ferrell does, just so you know. But there are some funny things he does. And there's a skit, maybe you remember when he's on Saturday Night Live, where he's sitting at the dinner table with his wife and his teenage daughter. And, you know, it's real quiet. And they're just, you know, they're cutting up their steak. And you can hear the clink of silverware on plates. And all of a sudden, his daughter says some rude comment to him after he's just trying to make conversation. She says something rude to him. And then all of a sudden, everybody's in an uproar. He's yelling, and the wife is yelling, and the daughter's yelling. And Will Ferrell says things like, "Do you know who I am? I'm the boss of a lot of people. I could do 100 push-ups in 20 minutes. I drive a Dodge Stratus." And it's a funny thing, and it's so true to our experience. And it's, I think, very insightful, because what is he defending? He's defending his ego. He's defending his ego. And how often do we do that? When our wife is disrespectful towards us, we think, "Do you know how many women respect me at work?" Or when our husband doesn't love us, we think, do you know how many men I can get? Or when our children upset us, we get upset. We want to defend our egos. We want to defend our egos, and so we blow up. But God calls us to be tough and tender with others at the same time. To be angry and yet don't sin in your anger. To not let the sun go down on your anger. Instead of seeking to destroy others in your sinful anger, to build others up in love. Jerry Bridges once again says, "This kind of patience does not ignore provocations of others. It simply seeks to respond to them in a godly manner. It enables us to control our tempers when we are provoked and to seek to deal with the person and his provocation in a way that tends to heal relationships rather than aggravate problems. It seeks the ultimate good of the other individual rather than the immediate satisfaction of our own aroused emotions." You see, when anger arises in you, it's energy, and it's got to go somewhere. And you can either blow up, or you can climb up, or you can bring it to the Lord. Bring it to the Lord and realize that He's been abundantly patient with you, and that He is calling you to grow in patience, to be conformed to Christ's image, to love others, not because of what you can get from them, but simply for who they are as image bearers. And to do so because He is your Creator, and He's called you to this, and because He is your Redeemer, who has redeemed you by His grace. And if you're the type of person that clams up instead of blows up, you still have to ask yourself these same questions, because bitterness is just as serious. If blowing up destroys others, bitterness just destroys you and leaves you enslaved. I saw this on TV this week as I watched a documentary called Life Under Construction. which was produced by someone in our church, which I won't recommend say any names. But it was a really good documentary. But there was, I saw this thing where this boy who was bitter with his father for legitimate reasons. It was a documentary about Aboriginal young adults who have struggled with drugs and alcohol and all sorts of terrible situations in life. And it's called, they enter into a program called Transition to Trades. And it's helping them to learn life skills so they can get a job and be successful in life. And there's this one boy, I think his name was Corey Slippery. And he struggled with bitterness because of one of the worst possible situations. His father committed manslaughter and killed his mother when he was a boy. And no doubt this is a tragic thing to work through for that boy. But bitterness is deep within his heart and he can't get over it. And it destroys him, you see. And he drops out of the program and returns to that life of drugs and alcohol. And he bitterness just destroys you, you see, inside. If anger blowing up destroys others, bitterness just destroys you and will wreak havoc on your life as well. You see, bitterness doesn't do anything to free us. It just enslaves us and destroys. And so we must challenge any root of bitterness in our own hearts and forgive others as God in Christ forgave you. That's where you take your bitterness. You look at Christ dying on the cross for your sins and you forgive others. And so, beloved, we must be patient with those who provoke us either to sinful anger or to bitterness. What are you defending? Where and how are you directing your anger? The fruit of the Spirit is patience, being long-suffering and long-tempered. And finally, be patient with people who annoy you. If love is patient and patience is being long-suffering and long-tempered, here we might say that love is long-tolerating. As 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love is not irritable. We've all been there. You're waiting in line at Walmart or the superstore. And you're in the checkout line. And the checkout worker is a rookie in training. And the person in front of you is a little old lady. And she doesn't know how to work a debit machine. And she keeps pressing all the wrong buttons. And then when she finally gets it right, the rookie realizes she made a mistake and what she rung up. And so she has to call the manager and the manager's nowhere to be found. And then you start looking around for maybe I should jump into another line. But there's 10 people in every other line and only 2 or 3 lines open maybe. And you start to get irritable. You start to get irritated. How do you then treat the checkout person when you get up there? Show them patience. Love is not irritable. And yet we get so easily irritated and respond in unloving ways when we are at the grocery store or the airport and our flight is delayed. And dealing with the government when we get tired of bureaucracy and jumping through all sorts of hoops and they lose our paperwork. And dealing with our not-so-tech-savvy parents when their Skype keeps crashing on their dinosaur computer. At restaurants when our food is messed up, our food order gets messed up, and the list could go on and on. This is the stuff of a Seinfeld episode. And when we are outside of the situation, it's sort of funny to talk about and to recount. But when we are in the situation, beloved, God calls you and me to patience. He calls us to love people who annoy us and not to be like George Costanza, who gets so easily irritated with others. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient and kind. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable. Beloved, Jesus was not irritable and had every reason to be with his disciples who were so slow to learn. We're to bear with one another in love and remember that love covers a multitude of sins and annoyances, we might add. And so, as I said last week, sometimes we need to overlook offenses. Whether someone has sinned against us or simply annoyed us with their personality. We also must remember that all of our abilities we possess have been given to us by God. And so we have no reason to feel that we are any better than anyone else. We didn't choose the family that we were born into and the life situation in which we were raised. We didn't create ourselves in the first place and our talents and skills. We are God's creation, and He has graciously given us what we have. Another thing we must remember here is that we should practice the judgment of charity with others, not imputing motives to them, and interpreting their actions in the worst possible light. In other words, giving them the benefit of the doubt. So, for example, if someone offends you because they didn't stick around to talk to you after the worship service, you know, give them the benefit of the doubt. Who knows what they've gone through this week? Doesn't mean that they're just blowing you off and don't care about you. Maybe they've had a terrible week. Maybe they're sick. Maybe they ate something bad at potluck and they got to go. Who knows? Be patient. Give them the benefit of the doubt. If they don't return your emails, maybe it went to their spam email. Give people the benefit of the doubt. These things will go a long way in cultivating patience with people's shortcomings, with their bad habits and annoying traits. And once again, this doesn't negate correcting another's faults or confronting someone about an irritating habit or their sins. But whatever is annoying us about a person, we must first confront, once again, our wrong attitudes and deal with our own heart and make sure our desire to correct or confront a person is not from a spirit of impatience, but from a spirit of love and concern for the welfare of others. Remember, you have made others wait for you at times. You yourself have annoying habits, whether or not you realize it. You are still being sanctified yourself. And so, beloved, you are to be patient with others because God is abundantly patient with you. And so in thankfulness to God, be patient with people who mistreat you, be patient with people who provoke you, and be patient with people who annoy you. Who is God asking you? I want you to think about it. Who is God asking you to be more patient with this week? Is it your husband who is always home late from work? Is it your wife who is constantly nagging you? Is it your teenage or college-age son who doesn't pull his weight around the house? Is it your daughter who complains and is ungrateful? Is it your toddler who breaks things and ignores your instruction? Is it other people's kids? Is it your child who keeps you up at night? Is it your mom who embarrasses you around your friends? Is it your dad who is inconsistent with rules and lazy? Is it your flaky friend? Is it your coworker who annoys you and is in competition with you? Is it your teacher who isn't fair? Is it your coworker who is annoying to you? Is it your student who is slow to learn, can't get their act together? Is it your boss who is overbearing? Is it your government leaders who don't share your same policies? Is it your church leaders who aren't running things the way you would? Or maybe it's your pastor who sometimes preaches a little bit too long. No doubt we need to learn the love of Christ in our life. For all the impatience that is still in our hearts, we need more of the love of Christ. May God help us to grow in patience because He has and continues to be so patient with us in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to truly sing from our hearts, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Help us to know in our hearts your patience towards us and conform us more into the image of Christ, we pray, so that we might bring glory and honor to your name in the way that we treat others. And we look forward to the day when Christ will come again and we will be like Him. And then we will live forever in perfect harmony and peace with you and with each other. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.